Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that that would be our heart posture this morning. Lord, I pray that we would surrender everything that we are and everything that we have to you. It all belongs to you anyway. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves to you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we try to cling to what is not ours, when we try to arrange our lives and organize our lives in such a way where we pretend to be the captain of our own ship. Lord, we are not in control. Lord, we're desperate for you. We need you, and we acknowledge that this morning. We confess it. Lord, I pray during our time together that you would stir our hearts and our affections for you. Help us to love the things that you love and care about the things that you care about. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be a teacher and guide to us. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. You may have a seat. At this time, I want to invite our graduating high school seniors, if they would, to come up to the front. They include Hannah and Connor and Taylor and Brody and Harrison and Bo and Colton. If you are here today, you can come up front. If you're not here today, it's going to be difficult for you, admittedly, to come up front. But if you are here, if you are in the building, I want to invite you up front. I have something that I want to share with you that is near and dear to my heart. When I was a little kid, my grandmother started writing me one verse in every card that she gave to me. She would give me a birthday card or a Christmas card or just a note of encouragement, and she would always write the same verse. And quite honestly, I never thought about it for most of my life. In fact, I didn't even notice it until I probably was about your age. I started going, boy, that's the same verse that Grandma always writes to me. I don't have a life verse, but if I did, this particular verse would be it. This morning, I'm not going to give you that verse because that's my verse, and you can't have it. It belongs to me. However, I do want to give you, no, Connor. I do want to give you another verse that is near and dear to my heart, and it's a prayer that I'm praying over each of you, not just today, but in the days ahead. And it's from Psalm chapter 16, beginning in verse 8 and through 9, and it reads, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then the psalmist goes on, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And so as I think about you, our graduating seniors, my hope and prayer for you is that you would set the Lord always before you. That knowing he is at your right hand, knowing that he is with you, that you will not be shaken. My hope and prayer for you is that your hearts would be glad in him and your whole being would rejoice, and that you would know that in Jesus you are secure. At this time, I want to invite Phil, who is over there, but I can't see him because of the lights, to come and to pray for our students.
All right, let's pray. As we're praying, you guys reach out your hands to our seniors and pray with us as we send them into this next season. Father, I thank you for our seniors. I thank you that you wonderfully and made them in your image for your good and your glory. I'm so grateful to get to know each one over these last years. And as they go into this new season, God, I pray that they would just lean into you, that their relationship with you would just deepen and grow. I pray for a real relationship. If any of them have a surface-level relationship, God, that you would just bring them to their knees and they would just realize that the world won't satisfy. Money won't satisfy. We're going to be let down by people. They're going to fail us. But, Jesus, you never do. You never do, and you never will. Your promises never fail. And so, Father, I pray that they would lean into that and they would abide in you, Jesus. I pray that wherever they go, whether it's to school or somewhere else, that they would find a local church that they can pour into, that they can pour into them, and they would be a part of that local body, God. I pray if they're going to college and that they find a local ministry, whether it's Young Life or whether it's Ignite, or there's so many other local college ministries that they can just get plugged into, God. And I pray for godly men and women to come alongside them and to pour into them in this next season. Remind them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image for your good and your glory, to make disciples, to make much of your name, that they would decrease and you would increase all their days. In your holy name, Jesus, amen.
At this time, I want to dismiss our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade. You can head to CP Kids. Parents, as always, make sure you pick them up. You got a perfect track record. I also want to remind our middle school and high school students, you're going to be gathering tonight here at the barn from 6 until 8. 6 until 8, I believe, for a big party. So circle your calendars. We're just simply hours away. Hours away. Next week, we will finish our series from the book of Ruth. If you are here this morning anticipating that we are going to be in Ruth chapter 4, I'm sorry to disappoint you. You have my permission to read ahead if you want to know how the story ends. It's really spectacular. However, we're going to circle back next week and finish that series. We're going to finish that series up. Today I want to kick off actually a new series that's going to carry us through the month of June. And then in July 8th, I will be leaving for sabbatical. And we have just some amazing godly men who will be filling the pulpit from both within our church and outside of our church during those months. I'll return at the end of September. And so I'm looking forward to that break. That is a gift. Our new series will be titled Rhythms of Grace. Rhythms of Grace. You may not realize it, but you are on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. You're on a path to become a certain kind of person. This is true in every area of life. It's true of us physically, how we care for our bodies, the food that we put in, whether or not we exercise. For the most part, doesn't matter for today. But if you start to compound those days over the course of 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years, you are becoming physically a certain kind of person. This is true financially. It's true of how we spend our money. If you splurge a little bit today, if you buy something nice that maybe you don't quite have the money for, but you want to make it work, more often than not, you're going to be okay today. It's going to be all right. But those decisions compounded over time impact you. They will impact you when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years old. You are on a path. And this is true of us spiritually as well. How we pursue the Lord or how we don't pursue the Lord really does matter. Maybe it doesn't feel like it matters today. But over time, when you start to string together those days, they begin to form and shape the person that you become. You are on a path to become a certain kind of person. And God really cares about the person that you become. God cares about the person that you become. In fact, God wants you to become like Jesus. He wants to form and shape you to be more like his son. He wants you to think like Jesus and talk like Jesus. He wants you to have the heart of Jesus. He wants you to love like Jesus. God wants you to be like Christ. And if that is true, if it is true that we are on a path, if it is true that we are being formed and shaped into a certain kind of person, if it's true that that person should be or ought to be the person of Jesus, then how does one become like Jesus? How do you become like Christ? Well, oftentimes God forms and shapes us through historically what have been called spiritual disciplines. Some church traditions refer to them as habits of grace. Other people simply call them spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are not the only way that God wants us to be changed, but they are an essential way. You will not become the person that God has called you to be by aimlessly drifting through life. We need spiritual practices to become the kind of people that we would not naturally become if it was left up to us. So over the next month and a half, we will look at some of the spiritual practices. Some of them will be familiar and may already be a regular part of your life. Others may be new to you, and you will adopt them, Lord willing, for the very first time. My hope and prayer is that God will use these practices by the power of the Spirit to change us from the inside out. This morning, I want us to think together about the spiritual practice of generosity. I want to call us to be a generous people. Here's your warning. This morning, we are going to talk about money. I need everyone to take a deep breath and remain calm. Remain calm. Nobody panic. Nobody run for the back door. It's going to be okay. I promise. Now, as we start talking about money, I think it's important that I lay out a few caveats, just so we're on the same page. I recognize that it is entirely possible that you don't like talking about money. And when I say it's entirely possible that you don't like talking about money, what I mean by that is the same thing that I heard a pastor recently say, which is you likely don't mind talking about money, you just don't want to talk about your money. Other people's money we're okay with. When it comes to our money, not so much. And so I get it. I get it. We might be a little jittery, right? I want you to know that I also don't love talking about money. If you were to rifle through the last 17 years of messages at Christ Point Church, and I can't imagine a better use of your time, I'm serious. I mean, what else would you do? How else would you spend your days other than listening to my old messages? You might stumble upon three or maybe four messages about money. And maybe you like it that way. And I want you to know that more often than not, I like it that way. And I suspect that we feel that way for a number of different reasons. Number one, the church, and when I say the church, I mean the Big C church, doesn't exactly have a squeaky clean record when it comes to money. If you're a student of church history, you'll read, for instance, about the Catholic Church selling indulgences, priests filling their pockets by offering empty promises that if people gave, that they would get in good with God. Before we solely single out the Catholic Church, it should be noted that there is plenty of blame to go around. There are countless stories of church leaders across denominational lines guilting people into giving, making empty promises to people who give, or basically using the poor to line the pockets of the want to be rich. Who hasn't heard a story of a prosperity preacher calling people to plant a seed so that God will bless it 10 or 100-fold? Or, in some of the most egregious modern-day examples, a television preacher calling people to give generously so that he might purchase a private jet that, of course, will be used for good, the good of spreading the gospel to the nations, all the while avoiding the hardship of dealing with airport security and limited legroom while traveling in coach. When you consider how personal it can feel when somebody talks about our money, and when you weigh the evidence of church leaders with a less than stellar history of handling money, and then you factor in that this Sunday is Commitment Sunday for a new building, it is totally understandable that we would feel a little squirrely when I bring up the subject of generosity. This uncomfortable conversation, of course, is not new. It's not new for us. We've jokingly said that we haven't passed an offering basket for over 4 years, and we've historically been okay with that. We have an inconspicuous black box sitting on the back table that seldom gets mentioned and primarily gets used by preschoolers who draw pictures of me, or at least draw pictures of a short, bald man with large glasses. Personally, and this is an aside, I find the notes encouraging and humorous. All that to say, I suspect that we are on the same page. You don't like talking about money. I don't like talking about money. And so you might be thinking, James, this is good news. We actually don't have to talk about money. Everybody wins. The problem with that, and there is a problem with that, is that the Bible doesn't seem nearly as timid to talk about money as I often do. Jesus talked about money, and he talked about it arguably a lot. Just listen to what Jesus said about money and wealth. I just want you to listen. Listen to the Word of God. One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation. Whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A person's life does not consist in the possessions that he has. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." But God said to them, to the man who built bigger barns, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Why should we spend a Sunday talking about money or talking about generosity? Because the Bible does. And because, as I recently heard a pastor say, your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage your money. Your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage your money. I would change one word in that statement, one tweak, and it is this. Your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage God's money. It's all his. Everything we have is his. We have been entrusted by the God of the universe with his resources to use and to manage. And your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage his money. So what did Jesus talk about when he talked about money? Clearly, Jesus talked about the danger of money. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, read, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Jesus basically warns us against the American dream before the American dream was dreamt. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? I mean, I read that. And I say, isn't that what I want? Like I read that and I think to myself, I've dreamed that dream before. Like I've thought to myself, oh, like 20 years from now, like 20 years from now, 25 years from now, like wouldn't it be cool if I could set myself, if I could set us up to enjoy life, to relax, to sit back, to eat and drink and be merry. Like, wouldn't it be cool to have a full rainy day fund, to have what has been referred to as expendable income? Don't we want that? Don't we celebrate that? I want that. And then I read this warning of this man who got what he wanted. And Jesus essentially said, you fool. Like, you will not only lose everything that you have acquired, you will actually lose your life. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's not, by the way, a sin to make a certain amount of money. There are people in the Bible who were rich, people who were blessed by God, people who had means, people who owned land, people who ran businesses, people who experienced material success. It is wrong and even sinful for us to look down our noses at people who have more than us. It is misguided to equate poverty with godliness or riches with unrighteousness. It is entirely possible to be rich and to be rich toward God. And, or also, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. In other words, money is dangerous. If you have earned a lot of money, or if you've been given a lot of money, and you're not the least bit scared that those resources have the potential to rule your heart, you are naive. If you are not wrestling with the money that has been entrusted to you, begging God to captivate your heart so cash won't rule your heart, you should be appropriately afraid. Money is dangerous, and the love of money is deadly. Money is dangerous, and the love of money is deadly. Money has the potential to bring great joy. Money has the potential to bring great joy, but not the accumulation of money, but the giving away of money. In other words, if you want to experience joy in this life, be generous. We often think the more money I have, the more joy I'll experience. The great theologian Charles Barkley once said, I've been poor and I've been rich, and it's a lot more fun to be rich. And I laugh when I hear those words, but I kind of think, probably. And yet, we are told that the path to joy is not to have more, but to give more. Do you want to experience joy in your life? Be generous. There is a direct correlation between the happiest people in the world and the most generous people in the world. There is a direct correlation between joy and generosity. Listen to what God's word says. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed or happy is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye or a generous eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. It's better to give than receive. Isn't it amazing how God set it up? In a world where we want to so desperately cling to and hold on to the things that have been given to us, thinking that they will bring us joy or satisfaction, God says, let them go. Like, give them away. When I have a death grip on the resources that God's given to me, when I cling to God's money, I actually experience less joy and not more joy. Your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage God's money. Money can be dangerous, and the love of money can be deadly. There is a direct correlation between generosity and joy. And so this morning, I want to call us to live a generous life by investing in what will last. I want to call us to live a generous life by investing and what will last. This is the way of Jesus. In fact, it has marked the church since her beginning. Author Tim Keller once wrote, the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. A pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, and they gave practically everybody their money. That seems like a good way to live. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here is a call from Jesus for us to lay up treasure in heaven. What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? Laying up treasure in heaven is investing in kingdom causes. It's giving of our resources for Christ's sake. Investing, saving, is not wrong. We should invest. We should invest. There is an argument to be made that we should save, but our primary concern should be to invest in what will last forever. Our primary concern should be to invest in what will not rot away. Do you see verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because your investment will last forever. Moth and rust will not destroy. Thieves will not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. There is a way to invest in something that will last forever. It will never be destroyed. It will never go away. Thieves will not break in and steal it. Right? So much of what we give ourselves to in this world does not last. You know, I've thought about this countless times as I pull into this place on Sunday morning and as I leave this place on Sunday morning. I mean, sometimes when I come in, I slow down and I look to my right and I see a pile of rubble. What once stood there was a barn and a house. It was Donnie's barn and Donnie's house. Donnie owned that property. He owned this property before selling it to the county. It's sobering for me to drive by and think that that place that held so many memories for so long, like quickly was turned into rubble. Like when he sold that place and moved out, slowly but surely people would come and they started to strip it bare. Eventually the county came with their big equipment and literally bulldozed it. I'm not, please hear me. I'm not saying it's wrong to own a home or to have a barn, to enjoy the gifts that God's given to you. I'm not saying that. I am saying it's worth considering how we spend God's resources and what we give ourselves to, particularly when those things are so temporary. I should tell you, I am not a financial planner. Dave Ramsey has not asked me to come work for the Ramsey Group. Rachel Cruz does not know who I am, and she likely will never ask me to be on her show. I'm not going to retire when I'm 50 years old because of some investment I made when I was 20. I am not the most financially savvy guy in the building. I'm not. However, if you were to come to me and say, James, you can make an investment into something that is very temporary and more than likely will quickly dissipate and be gone, or you can invest in something that literally will last forever, I'm going with option B. I'm going door number two. Like, I'm smart enough to go, that sounds like a better deal. It just does. Something that doesn't last, something that thieves break in and steal, that moth and rust destroy, or something that lasts forever, give me the thing that lasts forever. I want that. Sometimes I want that. I mean, I believe that that is true. And occasionally I live like it's true. But sometimes I don't. It's not that I don't want to be kingdom-minded, mind you. I do. I really do. I love the kingdom. I want to be kingdom-minded in how I live my life. And I want to live a certain life. I want to enjoy a certain lifestyle. I kind of want it to be both and, if I was being completely honest with you. Like, I want to be kingdom-minded, and I want to enjoy the world that God has made. And then I read this reminder, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasure in heaven, because you cannot serve God and money. Like, you can't do both. James, you can't do both. It's not a two-for-one deal. You can't really, really, really love God and really, really, really love money. You got to pick one. You can't play for both teams simultaneously. You can't be committed to the pursuit of God and his kingdom and love money. You can't serve both God and money. Your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage God's money. So let's get personal, shall we? How are you doing at managing God's money? Like, how are you doing at managing God's money? Like, when you look at your finances, not anyone else, but when you look at your finances, is it clear what you value? What do you value? When you stretch as an individual or as a family, do you stretch toward generosity? When you dream late at night or early in the morning when the house is quiet, do you dream about generosity? Do you find yourself more often than not longing for more stuff or longing for more kingdom advancement? If you are here this morning and you desire to be generous, you want to be generous, I want to offer you some guidelines. Number one, I want to recommend that you give financially regularly. I want you to begin, if you're not already, to give financially regularly. I would recommend this if you are in high school or college and have very little. Like, I would encourage you and challenge you. Like, look at what comes in from the ice cream shop or from God's Chicken, Chick-fil-A, or for wherever you work. And if you make a couple $100 a month or $500 a month, go like, all right, Lord, like, I want to show what I value. I want to give to you. I would encourage you to do that if you are here this morning and you are in the midst of your peak earning years. Like the getting is good right now for you. And if you're here this morning and you're in the fourth quarter of life and you look at the clock and you see the time ticking down, regardless of where you find yourself this morning, if you have little or if you have a lot, I would encourage you to give. Now, there is much debate as to whether New Testament believers should tithe. If you're new to the church or if you're not familiar with the tithe, tithe in the Old Testament means a tenth. That's what the Hebrew means, a tenth. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the tithe. Leviticus 27:30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. I'll give a tenth to you. So Old Testament law, people gave a tenth as a starting point to the Lord. The debate comes when people go, hey, we're New Testament Christians. We're New Testament believers. We're not under the Old Testament law. So people are quick to go like, hey, that whole requirement for 10%, that's a thing of the past. That is out the window. I actually believe that you can make a strong case from the New Testament that we're no longer under the Old Testament law and we have been set free from following the Old Testament law of 10%. And it's not a hill I would die on, but I think there's actually a strong case to be made from the New Testament that when Jesus spoke of the law, he actually raised the bar and didn't just lower the bar. I think someone could make a case that we as the people of God should be set free to actually give more and not less. But we've been set free. We have been set free. According to recent statistics, 5% of churchgoers tithe. 5%. 37% of people who attend church every week and identify themselves as evangelical don't give any money to their church. 3 or 4 in 10. For Christian families making less than $20,000 per year, this is the poorest of the poor in the West, 8% of them gave at least 10% in tithing. For families making a minimum of $75,000 or more, that figure drops to just 1%. I am not sure That's what Jesus had in mind when he spoke about generosity. Or if I could say it a little stronger, that's not what Jesus had in mind when he spoke about generosity. So, a purpose in your heart, what to give, and then seek to grow it. At the very least, we should give what God has purposed in our hearts to give with a joyful heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully. We should give joyfully. Why? Because generosity is connected to our joy. So if you're here this morning and you don't give, like, purpose in your heart what God is calling you to give. And then with time, seek to grow it. Don't just grow your lifestyle, like, grow your giving. Third, give primarily, and again, this is a principle, I'm not going to die on the hill. I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. Give primarily to your local church. Give primarily to your local church. There's lots of good organizations, lots of great nonprofit organizations, lots of different ways that we have the ability and capability of giving. I would argue that it makes sense to primarily give to the church home that is your church home. The place where you are regularly fed amongst the people that you do life with. Many, many years ago, I had a friend call. He was a part of the church, and he had left the church with his family, and it was gone for a couple years, and he wrote me. He didn't call. He actually sent me an email, and he said, "Hey, James, I just want you to know I know we haven't talked in a while, but we've been given for the last 2 years, and we're part of this new church home, and I sort of feel like we should give to them." And he was super apologetic. I had no idea that they were even giving. I don't know what people give. And I was like, yeah, 100%. Give to where you go. So if this is your church family, if these are your people, give to your people. If you're a guest here this morning and you're like, I don't think I'm coming back, okay. Wherever you settle down, give to that place. Give to that place that you call home amongst the people that you walk with. I mentioned it a second ago. I'll say it again. I don't know specifics of what people give. I've made it a practice not to know. And I'm not saying that that's the best way to operate. It is the way that I operate. It's not, I don't think, necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. It actually might be a sign of spiritual immaturity. I don't want to know. I don't want to play favorites. And so what I'm about to say isn't directed at any person in particular, and I could totally be missing it. Right? So I'm going to say something in the next 2 minutes. They might be words for the wind. I might throw them out, and they may land, and they're quickly forgotten, and you walk away and go, that cat didn't have any idea what he was talking about this morning. So I'm going to take the chance. I'm just going to take the chance. Here's just what I suspect. This is what I suspect. Some of us have comparatively little, like our income compared to someone else's income is small, and we've used it as an out not to be generous. What I mean by generous is not a particular dollar amount. I just mean regular, consistent giving. We think that we're exempt because we don't have a lot, and life is expensive, and we've got bills to pay. And so when we talk about being rich in generosity, clearly we're talking about those other folks. We're not talking about us. We look at the verses about generosity and say, those verses are not for me. Those verses are for you. I want to call you this morning to be generous. As a lifestyle, I want you to be generous. The greatest praise in Scripture was for the smallest gift, the widow's mite. A church, in the midst of their poverty, gave generously. So if that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to be generous. Comparatively, some of us have been given a lot. And I suspect that the amount that we give, just the dollar amount that we give, compared to most people, really seems like a lot. Because it's a bigger number, and so it seems like a lot. But it's not. I mean, it's not for you. And what I mean by that is that it takes little to no faith for you to give it. You practically don't even know that it's gone. Like it doesn't impact the decisions that you make on a daily basis. You don't mind talking about money because you know the money that you give is more than the money that most people give. So you're not wrestling with being stretched by God. You just go, man, I'm good. These other folks, they need to step it up. If that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to grow in generosity. I want to challenge you to wrestle with God. I want you to have those moments in life where you're making decisions as an individual or as a family, and you're going, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. Some of you here this morning are crazy generous. You have a lot, and you give a lot in faith. That, like, I'm trusting you, Lord, like, you live that out. And some of you this morning have a little, but you give a lot. And you're saying the same thing to the Lord. All right, Lord, I'm trusting you. Your $20 is someone else's $20,000. And if that's you this morning, if you sit back and you dream about ways to joyfully give out of a glad heart for the Lord, seeking to see God's kingdom advance around the world, if you long to lay up treasure in heaven, I want you to know that God is pleased. Well done. Well done. Don't ever stop being generous. Don't ever stop. Over the last few weeks, you have heard about our desire as a church to build a permanent facility. In order to cover the cost of the new facility, we are seeking to raise $20,000 per month in committed giving over the course of the next 3 years. So we're seeking to raise $20,000 a month to cover the costs of that new facility. We want to do that because we want to continue to minister well, both to our people and to the community around us. We want to continue to be generous. And so we're seeking to raise $20,000 in commitments each month over the course of the next 3 years. We see a permanent facility as a place to gather in order to learn and to grow and to worship so that we might go out into our community and world with the good news of the gospel so that we might point people to Jesus. That's what we want to use the facility for. The facility is a tool. It's just a tool. It's a tool that right now is being used when you think about the house that we have on our property. The Christ Point House has served as office space for our church. The Christ Point House, beginning this week, once a month throughout the course of the summer, will be a gathering place on Wednesdays for the women of Christ Point to get to know one another. For years, they've been meeting at the Percantile. We've outgrown that space with our group size, and so we need a larger space. They're going to start meeting at the house starting this Wednesday. Our men's group that typically meets at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings at the Maple Street Biscuit Company is going to move to the CP House beginning on May the 29th. Why are they moving there? It's a quiet place. It's a place for us to come gather, to pray together, to grow together, to be challenged and sharpened as men. Our Thursday night group that meets from 6 to 7 does so at the CP House. They gather together, they pray, they open up the Word. We do not exist as a church to build buildings. We want to build people. We want to build people. And And we see a meeting place as a tool to be used by God to point people to Jesus. And so with that in mind, these are my prayers for us as a church family. My prayer is that every single follower of Jesus that calls Christ Point home would experience the joy of generosity. Like I'm telling you this because I want you to experience joy. I can preach outside, under a tree somewhere. I want you to experience joy. And generosity and joy are connected. So I want us to live a generous life. My prayer is that every single follower of Jesus that calls Christ Point home would give regularly and generously. If you don't currently give, I would encourage you. I would challenge you. I would implore you to start. Just start, whatever this. Sit down with the Lord, look at your finances, determine what you're able to give in faith, and begin to do that regularly. Lastly, my hope is that everyone who calls Christ Point home would commit to giving a gift over and above their regular giving to help build a permanent facility for Christ Point. There are multiple different ways that you can do that. When you came in this morning, there was a response form on your chair or in a seat next to you. You can fill that out and you can place it in the offering box in the back with all the pictures that the preschoolers drew of me this morning. Place it in the box as you leave this morning. If you don't want to fill it out, you can scan the QR code that is on that response form. It'll take you to an online form that you can fill out. If you don't want to do that, you can go home, you can pray about it. You can go onto our website, christpoint.com. If you scroll down just a little bit, there's a little tab that says like Future Home of Christ Point or Future of Christ Point Church, and the response form is online. So there's three practical ways that you can give. My hope and prayer is that everyone will participate. Everyone will participate. We have roughly 55-ish families or individuals who regularly and consistently give. And my hope and prayer as your pastor is that all of us would participate. If you're here and you're thinking, my $10 isn't going to make a difference in the world, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Like God will use it. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know if I can do $10, but I can do $10,000, God will use it. He'll use it. You are on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. And God really cares about the person that you become. He wants you to become like Jesus. God changes us to become more like Jesus through what are oftentimes called the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices. One of those practices is generosity. Your spiritual life is directly connected to how you manage God's money. May we manage God's resources well and give generously and invest in treasure that will last forever. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for giving us the ability and the freedom to be a part of what you're doing, both here in our community and around the world. God, it absolutely blows me away that you have connected generosity to joy. You have been generous to us. You've given us Jesus. You've given us hope in life that we don't deserve. We give you thanks for that. As people who have been recipients of deep generosity, Lord, I pray that in turn we would be a generous people. God, I pray that you would do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Lord, I pray as I prayed this morning that you would move in such a significant and powerful way that we would think to ourselves, boy, your faith is so small. I can do so much more than you even ask or imagine. Would you do it for our good and for your glory? God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.